Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is a Full Cup Cafe episode coming from our midweek service. So settle back for this week's teaching.
Mildred was the church gossip. She was the one who had appointed herself to be the one who kept everybody in line and kept everybody informed when someone wasn't in line, sticking her nose into other people's businesses. And everything was going along pretty good for Mildred. She had called everybody's bluff until she crossed Fred. And she saw Fred's truck in front of a bar. Fred was a fairly new Christian. She saw his truck in front of a bar, and so she began to pass word to everybody about where Fred's truck was and the no good that was going on with that and what everybody could know and assume if Fred's truck was in front of a bar. Well, Fred didn't get angry. Fred didn't really say much. Fred was a man of few words, and he listened and moved on. And a few nights later, Fred drove his truck over to Mildred's house and parked it in the driveway. Walked home, left it there all night. And Mildred didn't say any much after that. See, Mildred learned the hard way that your reputation is no laughing matter, right? So that whole story was told just so I could make the transition from laughing matter to our passage tonight. Because Sarah is going to learn about the fact that believing whether or not God is able to do what He promises is no laughing matter. And I want us, this is going to be from Genesis chapter 18, but I want us to back up just a little bit and remind ourselves where we are and catch ourselves up on the timeline, as best we can tell it, of Abraham and Sarah's life up to this point. It has been 24 years since Abraham received the call from God to leave Ur and to go to a land that God said He would show him. That's been 24 years ago. And for 10 years, Abraham lived in that land, but never possessed it. For 10 years, God renewed the promise that Abraham would have a son, but that did not become a reality. Until the age of 86, when Abraham took matters into his own hands and had Ishmael through Sarah's slave Hagar. 13 years then goes by where God was silent and did not reveal anything to Abraham. 13 years that I imagine in Abraham's tent with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael were pretty tense and uncomfortable years. All that while, I think, Abraham believing that Ishmael would be the promised son. The only son he has. Hadn't heard anything else from God. And then, at the age of 99, after 24 years ago when he received the call, 13 years after Ishmael was born, 13 years of silence, God again speaks to Abraham in chapter 17. And Wendell covered that last week, and I appreciate Wendell doing that. And when God spoke to him again, God changed his name and said, "You're no longer Abram, you're going to be Abraham." He spoke Sarah's name and said, she's no longer going to be Sarah. She is now going to be Sarah. He renews the promise again, gives the covenant of circumcision, and then, after 24 years of making the promise and renewing the promise and restating the promise, after 24 years of that, finally, at the age of 99, God gets specific and says, "Abraham, you're going to have a son, and it's going to be with Sarah, and it's going to be a year from now." 17 verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you. By this time next year. And then at the bottom of the screen it says, 3 months later. I think Genesis chapter 18 is 3 months later. And I think that because of the way that verse 10 in chapter 18 can be translated to basically describe the term of a pregnancy. And so I think in chapter 17, God came to Abraham and made the specifics of the promise ready. And then about 3 months later, we're going to see the story that unfolds tonight. Because about 3 months later, Abraham and Sarah receive some visitors. So if you would like to read along, we're in Genesis 18, starting in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and then you all wash your feet and rest under the tree. And let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." And then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf, and he gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. And then he brought some curds and some milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under the tree. One of the things I like about this story is just the unknown of the story, the mystery of the story, because God is full of mystery. God is full of so much that we do not know and we do not comprehend. And one of those truths that this little mysterious story reminds me of is that God is a lot bigger than me. He's a lot bigger than any of us. And God can and will do things the way that God wants to do them. One lady I was reading said she thinks this is just one of those simple truths that we need to all go back to our childhood and get the big chief tablet out with the big pencil and write, "God can do what God wants to do, when He wants to do it, how He wants to do it." And God has revealed Himself in Scripture before this. God has revealed Himself in several different ways. He walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. Here He walks up to Abraham in the heat of the day. He came to Moses in a burning bush. He came to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. And we could go on and on about the different ways that God has chosen to interact and reveal Himself. But here in Genesis 18, God comes as a visitor. God comes as a stranger. And we know it's the Lord because Moses, who's writing this, guided by the Spirit, says right off the top, and I'm glad that he does, he says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham." So he gives us the clue up front that this is the Lord. And He is in the appearance of a man. Later, we're going to find out, especially over in chapter 19, that the other two who are with Him, there are three visitors, the other two are angels. Now, there's lots of different scholars you can read who argue back and forth about what they think was going on and who was who. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. God can reveal Himself the way He wants to, and He did. And this time He came as a stranger, and He brought two of His angels with Him. And I would imagine that surely the Hebrew writer had this story in mind when in chapter 13, verse 2, he said, "Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." And I know he had to have this story in mind when he wrote that. When Abraham understood who he was entertaining, I really don't know. But Scripture is very clear that God humbled Himself and came in the appearance of a man to meet His friend Abraham, which I think is just a foreshadowing that later God's going to humble Himself. come in the appearance of a man for his friends. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. "Where's your wife Sarah?" they ask him. "They're in the tent," he said. And then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year." Or some translations say, "according to the time of life." "I'll surely return to you according to the time of life. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself and thought, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, and she lied, and she said, "I did not laugh." He said, "Yeah, you did laugh." I want us to focus on Sarah a little bit, but I don't want us to be hard on Sarah. These strangers are enjoying a good meal. I mean, Abraham has laid out the very best for him. Abraham, I think, is standing nearby serving them. And he is honoring his guests. Sarah is at the entrance to the tent. I think it was probably customary that she would not be out there with them. She's at the entrance to the tent, hanging around, hearing what she can hear, seeing what she can see within earshot. And one of these strangers says, "Where's Sarah?" Now, I think that's surprising on several levels, because it's only been 3 months ago that she even got this name. And now some stranger's coming in calling her by her new name. That may have been one of the clues for Abraham that, hey, wait a minute, this guest may be more important than I thought. 89 years she's been Sarah, 3 months she's been Sarah, and the stranger says, "So where is Sarah?" And then the stranger makes the even stranger announcement that, "I'm going to come back next year, and when I do, Sarah's going to have a child. Sarah's going to have a son." And Sarah laughs. I don't know what kind of laugh you imagine her having, but Sarah laughs when she hears this news. Abraham, we need to be fair here, over in chapter 17, when God told him the same thing, do you know what it says Abraham did? Abraham laughed too. For some reason, God dealt with Abraham and Sarah's laughing a little differently. And God is no respecter of persons, and God will deal with every one of us just as we need to be dealt with. And that's what He did here with Sarah. But in Sarah's defense, I don't think Sarah's faith was where Abraham's faith was. I don't think Sarah's faith was as far along. I don't think Sarah's faith was as deep as Abraham's faith was. Do you realize that God, until this moment, has never spoken to Sarah? She's the mother of the promised child. God's never spoken to Sarah. He's spoken to Abraham many, many times. He's even spoken to Sarah's slave, but He's never spoken to Sarah. She has been on a journey full of what I call secondhand promises. Abraham has received the promises. Sarah's not heard from God. She's been walking in secondhand promises. Now, it's been an amazing journey. I mean, God told her husband, "I want you to get up and I want you to leave your home and leave your family and I want you to go to a place I'm going to tell you about." And Sarah got up and left too. And God told her husband, I want you to travel hundreds or maybe thousands of miles in the desert heat, and I want you to go to that land. And Sarah traveled too. And God told her husband, you're going to be in this land, but you're not going to possess this land. And so he lived in tents. He never had a home there. And so Sarah lived in tents. Sarah never had a home of her own. Why did Sarah do all that? Because she was honoring her husband. And that's a noble thing. And Peter points back to this. And he praises Sarah in 1 Peter 3 and 6. And he holds her up as an example to all Christian women who follow Christ and who are her daughters, to say Sarah honored her husband. But the reality is, even though she was honoring her husband and she was along for the journey, she had spent her life following second-hand promises. And as faithful as she was to Abraham, as faithful as she was to her husband, don't you think at least once in these 24 years, she has wondered if the old man isn't just hearing voices? Honestly, don't you think at some point in all this, she thought, are we just on a wild goose chase? We pitch a tent and build an altar. Pitch a tent and build an altar. So I want to give Sarah a little bit of a break here and a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. I don't think she is at the same place in her faith as Abraham is, because she's not had the same experiences. She's honored her husband and she's been faithful to him, but she's not had the same experiences. And then this 90-year-old woman hears a stranger say to her that in 9 months she is going to have a baby. And she looks at herself and says, how in the world is this old, using her words, worn out body going to produce a baby? And she laughs. Several weeks ago, I don't remember how long ago, but we talked about this and we used two phrases, and I think they fit Sarah here. I think Sarah believed in God, but I don't know that Sarah had come to the place yet that she believed God. And we talked about the fact that there is a difference in believing in God and believing God, and believing that what God says to us is true, and believing that God will make happen what He says will happen, that God will fulfill His promises. I don't know that Sarah was there yet, and one of the reasons is Sarah had grown accustomed to her barrenness. Her barrenness was her reality. She couldn't have children. And Sarah had grown accustomed to the limitations of living in barrenness. And so I want to speak tonight to the Sarahs in the room who believe in God but may not believe God, who believe that God can do anything that He wants to do, but who are not sure that God will for me. I want to speak to folks in the room tonight who have grown accustomed to your barrenness, to whatever the limitations of your circumstances are, to whatever the reality of your life is. You believe in God, you just don't believe God, especially when He says outlandish things. Outlandish things like, Johnny, stand up and don't say anything. Folks, God can do anything. We've had proof tonight. But God doesn't consider it a laughing matter when we reject that He says He can and He will do what He is planning to do in our lives. So, whenever the Lord asked the question of Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? I don't think the question was for Abraham. I think the question was for Sarah, because God has decided it's time to start interacting to Sarah and making some specific promises to Sarah. I think the question was for Sarah. I think the whole visit may have been for Sarah. Because again, Abraham's already got this promise. He already got the specifics. You know he had to come home and tell Sarah. But she was so used to secondhand promises that I don't know that she still believed this was meant for her. And so God paid her a visit. It makes me think of Thomas a little bit in the New Testament. Thomas, one of the 12 apostles, one of the men who followed Jesus. And after the resurrection, do you remember that story? After the resurrection, Jesus appeared, but Thomas wasn't there. And when Thomas came back, Jesus left, and when Thomas came back, the other 11, or I guess 10 at this point, are all excited, and they're thrilled, and they start telling Thomas, Jesus is alive, Jesus was here. And what does Thomas say? Dead men don't get up out of graves. No way. We saw him. He's not alive. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. Till I see the holes in his hand. Till I feel the hole in his side. I believe in God, but I don't know if I believe God. I kind of think Thomas shrugged his shoulders and tilted his head and laughed when he said it. No way. Just like his mother Sarah had done. Now, a week later, Jesus appears when Thomas is there. And Jesus says, Thomas, come on over here. I want you to touch my hands. I want you to touch my side. And I think Thomas may have been a little surprised because, wait a minute, how did Jesus know I said that? How did Jesus know what Thomas needed? The same way that God knew what Sarah had done and that God knew what Sarah had needed. And I think one of the truths in this story for Thomas and for Sarah is God knows and He loves the hearts even of those of us who are sometimes doubters and who shrug our head and raise our shoulders and kind of laugh. And just as Jesus gets Thomas' eyes off of his doubt and onto the risen Lord, so God gets Sarah's thoughts off of herself and off of her barrenness and off of her inability to have a child and onto God and onto His promises. Is there anything, he says, too hard for the Lord? The challenge of faith is to look beyond my reality, beyond my present circumstances, and to look and trust the character of the one who is making the promises and believe that circumstances and reality are going to change because He is the one who can change them. You know, God could have given Abraham and Sarah a child any time in the last 24 years. And Sarah was barren. She was not going to be able to have a child. It was going to be a miracle child. God could have done it any time in the last 24 years. Why didn't He? And I don't know the answer. That's God's. And remember the big chief talent tablet. God's going to do what God wants to do the way God wants to do it. But I wonder if for Abraham and Sarah, just like for us, God's got some bigger purposes for us. And that is that He wants us to be made daily more and more into the image of His Son. And there's this walk of faith, this journey of faith that we are on, that God is working. And I think maybe God didn't give them a son any sooner because God was doing some things in their lives and in their faith. He knew they needed more time on the journey. God didn't need Sarah's permission for her to have a son. But He wanted her to come to a point where she believed and where she had faith that God could do what He said He would do and that He would do it in her. Because there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And folks, if we go over the New Testament, Sarah came to that place. God's work in her was completed. She came to a full measure of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 11 says, and by the way, if you have the newest NIV, it doesn't say it this way. And I don't understand exactly why. So if you're reading that one, you'll say, wait a minute, Ken, that's not what that verse says. But every other translation words it similar to this. By faith, Sarah, even though she was old and barren, received the strength to conceive because she was convinced that the one who had made the promise was faithful. Some say that the one who had made the promise was able. by faith. Sarah came to that place of faith. Sarah was convinced that God could do it. The journey that God had Sarah on, He took her on a complete journey. And never again would Sarah laugh at God's promises, although she would laugh again. And if we jump ahead over to Genesis chapter 21, it tells us that God did exactly what He promised He would do, exactly in the time frame that He promised He would do it. And Sarah says, God has brought me laughter. And that's what Isaac's name means. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this is going to laugh with me. And that includes you and I. We can laugh with our sister Sarah because God did His work in her. And so this is a great story. But again, as we kind of wind down here, I want to speak to the Sarahs in the room. I want to speak to the folks in the room who are living on second-hand promises and who are walking in second-hand faith. Well, Ken, what do you mean by that? Folks who believe in God, but not still sure they believe God. And I don't know why you are in this room tonight. I'm glad that you're here. I don't know what brought you here, and I don't know where your faith is, but I hope that it is growing. And you may be living on secondhand faith, and you may be living on secondhand promises. It may be that your grandmother believed all this stuff, and to honor her, you've hung around. It may be that your mama believed this stuff and instilled it in you, and so you've kept coming. It may be that your husband or your wife believes, and so to keep the marriage smooth, you come along. It may be for your kids. You believe in God. You're not sure whether you believe God, but you want your kids to have, you know, a good solid foundation, and so you come along so that they'll come along. It may be that you're living on secondhand faith and secondhand promises because life honestly has not turned out like you thought it would. And circumstances are not at all what you ever imagined that they would be. That life is really a lot harder than you thought it would be. And so as you look around, you think, God's promises are not for me. God's good gifts aren't for me. And that kind of life is drudgery. That kind of life is empty. That kind of life is without laughter. And so you, like Sarah, or like Thomas, kind of shrug your shoulders and tilt your head and laugh. And you know what? That's okay. Because God has you on a journey. God has you on a faith journey. And just like Sarah, He could have given her a child a while ago, but He had some things to do. And in your life, He could have done some things a while ago, but He's still got some things to do in you and with you and for you, because God is walking with you and His promises are just for you, and He will meet you where you are. Whether you are at the entrance of the tent, hiding and peeking around, knowing you don't belong, but hoping you'll catch a glimpse, or whether you're a little more bold than that and you just say outright, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. Either way, don't give up on Him. Don't give up on Him. Keep walking. Keep growing. Keep trusting. Keep hoping. Be like the Father in Mark chapter 9, one of my favorite guys. Because you see, if ever circumstances had conspired to make a man believe nothing was ever going to change, he was living it. Because a demon had a hold of his little boy and it would throw him on the ground and it would convulse. And he would watch as his little boy would throw it. The demon would throw him into fire and he would throw him into water. And he knew there was nothing he could do. And he was going to one day watch his little boy die. This guy was hopeless. And everything around him said, this isn't going to change. Nobody would help him. As we read the story, we find out that the religious folks are just standing around arguing doctrine. The disciples are trying, but they don't really know what to do. And Jesus walks up. And I imagine the guy shrugged his shoulders and tilted his head and laughed and said, so can you do anything? And Jesus said, can I? And almost verbatim quotes his father when he came to Abraham's tent and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the Father said the words that I hope you will say. I hope you will echo if you're living on secondhand faith and secondhand promises. I believe. Help my unbelief. You be like that, Father. You don't give up. You keep walking. And when He's finished with you, hear me, when He is finished with you, you will be in the hall of faith as well. And just like it said of your mother, Sarah, it'll say of you, by faith, insert your name. Even though, insert your circumstances. Received, insert God's promises. Because you were convinced that the one who made the promise was able. And you'll laugh again. And we'll all laugh with you. A couple of truths that this passage and Abraham's life points out to us. And one of those is, folks, God is faithful even when you're not. So it doesn't depend on you. It's not about you. God's faithful even when we're not. And the other truth is, faith is hard. Faith is a struggle. Faith is a journey, even for folks in the Bible. And that's why I love Abraham, the father of the faithful. Because the father of the faithful did a lot of faithless things throughout the journey. God said, I want you to go and I'm going to show you where the land. But Abraham stops halfway in Haran and settles down for a little while longer. Twice, not once, but twice, Abraham lies about his wife and puts her in a precarious situation so that he can protect his hide. And when God finally gives him that specific promise, Abraham laughs just like his wife does. And not one time did God ever say, you know what, I'm through with the two of you. You don't get it. I'm just going to go find somebody else. No, because God is faithful even when we are not full of faith. And God comes along beside us just like He did with Sarah, just like He did with Thomas, just like He did with the Father in Mark chapter 9, and He helps us along. And He doesn't do it by pointing to the consistencies of our character, but He does it by pointing to the consistency of His character. And He does it by pointing to the cross and to the empty tomb. And don't you ever take your eyes off of them. Is there room in your world for the laughable? Is there room in your world for the impossible? Is there room in your world for a cross and an empty tomb? Do you know there wasn't for Thomas Jefferson? Thomas Jefferson believed in God, but Thomas Jefferson did not believe God. Do you know how I know? Because Thomas Jefferson put together his own Bible. And with a razor, he cut and pasted and made his own Bible. And he took out anything that was laughable and was impossible. Anything that he could not explain with his logical, scientific mind, he took it out. There's no miracle birth. There's no healing of the blind and the lame and the deaf. There is no resurrection. Here's how his Gospels end. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, grave, wherein was never man yet laid. And there they laid Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door, and they departed. That's where Thomas Jefferson's faith stopped. Where does your faith stop? Do you have room for the laughable and for the impossible? Are you growing in a faith in the God who can and who will and who is able? And your answer is no laughing matter. Would you stand? He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. More than able to make me what He wants me to be. Have a great week.